So we're looking at James chapter 5, and we've come to the end of our study in James, or we're coming to the end in this last sermon. Okay, have you got the page? Are we there? Okay, so we are coming to the end of our series. Let me just go back and tell you the different things we've been looking at. First of all, we've said that James has a message. And he's almost saying, grace. Ronnie, you were talking about grace. Grace is not enough. Now, we sang, your grace is enough. So James would say, grace is not enough. Well, it is enough, but it's not enough. What he's saying is this, grace is enough. Grace, through faith, is enough to take an unbeliever into belief, to take an unbeliever into the kingdom of his dear son. It's enough to give us salvation. But grace is measured by something else. If you have faith, we should see it. It should be visible. You should not be the same person that you were before you engaged by faith. And the things that we've looked at as we've gone through, faith needs to change your thinking. Faith needs to change your attitudes. Faith needs to change your behavior. Faith needs to change your speech. Faith needs to change your allegiances. Faith needs to change your perspective. It's all in the bulletin on the center page. And the website gives you the podcasts that relate to that teaching. But the last one is different. Faith works in my fellowship. You see, you can change your thinking on your own. Just you and God, you can change your thinking and your attitudes and your behavior and your speech and your allegiances and your perspectives. You can change it all by yourself. But James is saying faith needs to work in your fellowship. So let's see what he's saying. If you go to James chapter 5, and we're coming in on verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? You should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Amen? Amen. So we've got four situations. Somebody's in trouble. Somebody's happy. Somebody's sick. And somebody's wandered from the truth. That's the four situations. Now, the first two are personal. Is there anybody in trouble? So I could ask that to you. Is there anybody in trouble? And you're thinking, I'm going to keep that to myself. Okay, if you're going to keep that to yourself, then we can't help you. But maybe you're saying, well, that's okay. I can go back to God. and I can do what James says. I can pray. And that is absolutely right. If you don't want to share your troubles, you can go home and you can pray before God yourself. So James says, is anybody in trouble? Then you can pray. And what are you going to pray? If you're in trouble, what are you going to pray, Johnny? Okay. Pam, what are you going to pray? Okay. Help me, God. There's kind of two things, as I see it, there's maybe two things you can pray when you're in trouble. One is get me out of trouble. That's probably the normal one. Or help me in this trouble. And maybe that's the more mature one sometimes. You know, it's help me whatever, but it's help me what, get out of it or help me get through it. And Paul said once, God, I'm in trouble. I've got what he calls a thorn in the flesh, and I want out of it. And he prayed three times, God, get me out of this. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, I'm not going to take you out of it, but I'm going to take you through it. So is any of you in trouble? Let him pray. Is any of you happy? Now, you would think if you're happy, you don't need advice. If you're in trouble, yeah, what should I do, James? But nobody has ever come to me and said, Pastor Ronnie, I'm happy. I'm so happy. Can you help me? I'm happy. What should I be doing? Well, James actually takes this issue. And he says, is anybody happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Now that tells me something important. I have a responsibility, if I'm happy, to remind myself where the source of my happiness has come from. Do you remember Jesus healed 10 lepers? And only one came back to say thank you. Only one. So is anybody happy? You're thinking, yes, I'm happy. Well, I hope, sister or brother, that you were singing louder than anyone else in this room. I hope you had the strength to get up off your bottom and stand before your God and raise your hands. Did I hear clapping? Did I hear clapping? I did not hear clapping, but I didn't look. Maybe you're clapping inside. Maybe you're raising your hands inside, you know. But it's interesting. He says, sing songs of praise. Not just give thanks to God. Sing songs of praise. Now, I don't often, I don't often indulge myself, Pam. Would that be true? Yeah, I think it is. But I bought myself a pair of AirPods. These are the little white things that you see hanging from people's ears. And they Bluetooth straight to your phone or your iPad. And they're not the cheapest of headphones. You know, they're reasonably expensive. But I took them to Zimbabwe. And when I was in the lodge, I was in the lodge at night from about 8 o'clock in the evening. Nothing to do. There's no... Funny enough, the Zimbabwean community, they watch Indian soaps all evening. With subtitles. Indian soaps. They must be able to get Indian soaps cheaper than any other. So Zimbabwe television shows Indian soaps and everyone's dressed in saris and all of that. And yet they can't connect with that culture, but they watch it. Anyway, my ensuite in the lodge had a big mirror for a door. And I was quite fascinated by this because I could see me. So I'm in my little kind of shorts because it's hot. And I've got my pads on. And I was just singing away in front of this mirror being absolutely stupid. You know, like they see in Love Actually where he does all that kind of stuff because he's got his headphones on. I was doing all of that. And it wasn't to praise songs. It was to my compilation of all-time greats from Chris Rea and Coldplay, and the Beatles, and all the rest. And I just, you know, but there is something within the human nature that wants to. And, you know, if you say, well, I never feel like that, I pray for you that you will, that you'll experience times of great joy when you want to go, wow. I remember jumping up and down in the Pearly Arms such that I lost my glasses because Crystal Palace had scored a goal, an important goal, and I lost my glasses and I had to go in the next day and the barman had found them and he gave me them back. And that's just in the secular environment. But in the kingdom of God, is anyone happy? You should sing songs of praise. Sing them. Get them on your phone and sing them because they strengthen your spirit and they direct your praise to the right place. I'm so glad. You know, we drive into a supermarket and we drive round and we find a little spot and Pam says, ah, thank you, Lord, for that space. And I'm kind of thinking, do you not think Sovereign Almighty God has got more important things to do, Pam, than finding you a parking space? And her answer is, no. He cares about everything. Singing songs of praise. So have you got that? Have you got that? Yes. 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 Is anyone sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him. Now, you can't do that on your own. We're now coming into corporate. We're now coming into fellowship. Are you sick? You should call the elders. Now, there are so many different prescriptions in the Bible or descriptions of how healing takes place. Sometimes Jesus pokes his finger into people's ears. Sometimes he gets mud and he puts it on their eyes. Sometimes he takes spittle and he mixes it with it and he does that. Sometimes they lay hands on people. Sometimes he says, your daughter is well, and they've not even got there yet. So there are all sorts of different ways, but James says about this one, if you're sick, call the elders of the church. The first thing I want you to notice there is that there is a church and there are elders. So by the time James is writing, that community of believers had formed themselves into something that could be called the church. And in this particular church, there are elders. Paul and Barnabas went round preaching the gospel, planting churches and appointing elders. So it's interesting that we're already at that stage in the scriptures. People went to church. People met together. I don't think I need to go to meet with anybody. You can be a Christian on your own. You can give your life to Christ. He gives you the Holy Spirit. Why do you need the church? That's not a biblical concept. You need the church. I would say to you this morning, you need the church. You might not like this church. You might want to go to another church, but you need the church. And I need the church. Call the elders of the church. So I guess this person has prayed and they've sought God for healing and healing hasn't come. And they're thinking to themselves, I need help. Is anyone sick? Call the elders of the church. Now, after the service or after the sermon this morning, if anyone wants prayer because they're sick, we'll do that. But that's not calling the elders because they're sick. Calling the elders is calling the elders. It's getting on the phone or sending a text or knocking on a door and saying, I'm sick, can you come round? Now let me ask you, have you ever done that? Have you ever called an elder? Now, Gary, you're okay. You can do that because you've only been a Christian for about 18 months, or would I say? Yeah. But some of us who have been Christians for 30, 40, 50 years, have we never called the elders because you're sick? Now, what does that say? It says to me, either you don't believe the scriptures, you don't believe you should do that, or you're too shy and you don't want to put the elders out, or you're too proud to ask the elders to come round. It says something, doesn't it? I don't know what it says, but it says something. If anybody is sick, and we mean, I think, badly sick. Petya, if you had a little, just a little, and you called me round, I would be delighted, and I'd pray for you. But if next week, you just a little, and you called me round, I would begin to think, hey, come on, you had a sore throat, you had a dribbly nose, and you're calling me out every night to pray for you because is any of you sick? You know, I've got a problem here. Call the elders, not call the elder, and you'll notice it certainly doesn't say call the pastor. Do you know why it doesn't say call the pastor? Because there aren't pastors in the Bible like me. We've just made it up. They were just elders. And one of the elders maybe had a pastoral gift, and one of the elders maybe had a prophetic gift. I grew up in a church where there was no pastor. There were just elders. So I'm kind of speaking myself out a job. But, you know, call the elders. Now, for some reason in my head, I had the verse saying, call the elders who will lay hands on you. And I'm wrong. There's nothing about laying hands here. But there is anointing with oil. Call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Jeanette, what oil? Is that your final answer? Johnny, what oil? That doesn't answer my question, though, does it? What oil, Pam? But you didn't. You just went. Pardon? Yes. Exactly. Car oil. It doesn't say what kind of oil. The kind of oil is not important. Now, it's interesting. It says, anoint with oil, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. I want you to notice, first of all, it's not the oil that makes a person well. It's the prayer offered in faith. It's the prayer that the elders of the church are going to pray over them that actually heals the person. And it's a prayer that's offered in faith. So faith has a part to play in this healing process. Now, is it the elders' faith as they're praying over the person, or is it the sick person's faith as they're receiving the prayer that the elders are praying, or is it both of them? You can talk about that. I don't know. It's not clear. But it's clear that faith is an ingredient, and oil must matter to some degree. I think oil is a tangible something to help the person with faith. Oil in the Old Testament, it was always a medicinal thing. If you remember the story of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan binds up the wounds of the person who's lying at the side of the road with oil. It's medicinal. And so there's that medicinal feel to it. So there are the elders, and they're laying hands on them. Sorry, they're anointing them with oil. Prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Now, two things coming out of that. First of all, this is where the Roman Catholic Church get the rationale for praying over as someone is dying, they anoint them with oil. And it's called something. It's gone. It's the something unction. And the priest, if someone is dying, the priest will always be summoned to just give them that oil before they die. It's like the last rites, but there's an anointing with oil. But they do that just before the person dies. That's not what James is talking about. You know, if we were coming to you to anoint you with oil because you were sick, you might think, what, am I going to die? If you're a Roman Catholic, it's bad news if the priest comes and anoints you. You know, you're about to go. And of course, they want to go with their boots filled. They want to go in a good space. They don't want to be in purgatory for too long. They don't want to have to suffer what the Roman Catholics believe is purgatory. And so if you can be anointed with and the last rites performed, you're going to get an easier journey. Now, that's not in the book. Say to me, it's not in the book, Ronnie. No, it's not. They will lay hands on them and they will get well. They will get well. Now, I want to just stop there and say that is a challenge. Why is that a challenge? Because we have laid hands on, I'm not going to stop laying hands. We've laid hands on people for healing. We've anointed them with oil and they haven't got better. And I've known people with terminal cases that have been taken round churches and healing evangelists and all sorts, prayed over them. I remember, I don't know if you remember, Alan, Steve Bunce. He was 25, wasn't he? And he had a melanoma behind his eye. And he was prayed for by us. He was taken to various healing evangelists and all the rest. Oiled on, he died. Now, that's one of the mysteries of this whole thing. We are told to pray for people to get well. We're told to anoint them with oil. But there is a mystery of God's sovereignty in it all. For some people, their ultimate healing comes in the next life. And I can't explain that. I just know that that's the case. But that should not stop us seeking healing in the biblically appointed ways. Is it a lack of faith? Is it just that God is sovereign? Are we doing something? Who knows? You just follow the instructions. So James is saying, if you don't ask, he said this in chapter 1, if you don't ask, you don't get. And sometimes you don't get because you ask wrongly. Remember all that? I think it's the same with healing. You know, sometimes I think it's time, to be honest. Hey, the prayer offered in faith will raise the person up. Therefore, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Now, there's another thing, you see. Here's another ingredient we're throwing into the mix. What's sin got to do? The chap's sick. Are you saying, Ronnie, that it's his sin that's put him there? And I'm saying, maybe. Maybe. There were people in the church in Corinth, and they were coming to this table hypocritically. And Paul says, you know, when I look at the shambles of the church, you're taking your brother to court, somebody's sleeping with his stepmom, there's all sorts of stuff going on, and you come every Sunday and you take this meal. He says, that's why some of you are sick and have fallen asleep. You've actually caused sickness by your own behavior. So there is the possibility that in some cases our sicknesses are caused because we're not upset with God. And our healing isn't happening because we're not. And it seems as though James may have that kind of sickness in mind. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. So here's somebody who is ill, and the elders go and pray for them, and they say, do you know, before we pray for you, Johnny, do you need to get right with God? Is there something that you need to just get off your chest before we pray for you. And Johnny says, well, to be honest, I've not been right with God for several years. I've been getting up to stuff I should never have done. And I've been rebelling against it. Well, Johnny, you need to repent of that. And then we'll pray. Do you see? If he confessed his sins, he will be forgiven. Elijah, therefore, confess your sins to each other. Now, this is a different context. The elders were with the sick person and ministering. James now jumps to the church. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Confess and pray for each other that you'll be healed. It doesn't have to be like in this context, that we all sit in a circle and we all lay our souls out before one another. That would be quite hard, but it has been done. But it may be Alan and I getting together and just sharing some problems that we're having in our own lives and praying for each other. It might be done in twos, it might be done in threes. But I think over the ages, we're so allergic to the Catholic Church and the confessional that the whole idea of, why should I confess my sins to someone else? Jesus will forgive me, I just need to confess to him. James is saying no. Sometimes there is a greater healing in confessing to one another. So I've experienced in my life sharing with someone else some of the stuff that I've been into and them praying over me forgiveness from God. And I've felt the benefit of that. So that's something to look at. Confessing our sins to one another so that we will be forgiven and so that we will be healed. Now, he takes an example. Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah was a man. He was nothing like us. He was nothing like us. The man was a legend. Next to Moses at the Transfiguration Mount, there's Jesus, there's Moses the lawgiver, and there's Elijah the mega prophet. John the Baptist comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. He went up to glory in a fiery chariot. Oh, yes, James, he was a man just like us. Yes, he was. He was. He was just a man. I saw a lovely post this week. Someone was asking Americans on the street, nothing about American, about ecology and about things going extinct and how they were they worried about various things going extinct. And one of the questions he said, are you worried at all that Homo sapiens are being extinct? And of course, some people didn't know what a Homo sapien was. It's a human being. So they were saying, well, not really, not really. Somebody said, would you give $50 if you could save the Homo sapiens? Well, I'd give maybe $25. It was quite funny. So anyway, he was a man just like us. James says he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. And then he prayed that it would rain, and it did rain. In actual fact, it doesn't say in the Old Testament that he prayed that it wouldn't rain. He just appears and he says, there'll be no rain. But James is kind of perhaps got an insight here. He's saying he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't, and he prayed that it would. And he was just a man like us. His prayer was effective, powerful and effective. Why? Because of his righteousness. Now, that's, you know, it's typical of James. Because we would want to say our prayers are effective. Hey, it's all grace. It's all grace. You prayed for that guy and he got healed. How did you do that? Ah, it's all grace. It's nothing to do with me. Nothing to do with me. It's the power of God working through. Nothing to do with me. James says it is to do with you. The prayer of a righteous person avails much. So I guess the prayer of a half-righteous person doesn't avail so much. Perhaps it's saying, according to your holiness shall be your anointing. according to your holiness shall be your anointing. I'm quoting someone else from the past. That when you open up to God, you open up a channel that God can work through. And if you're not fully committed to him, then there's a blockage that God's anointing can't flow through. Maybe that's what he's saying. So he's saying, is anybody sick? You want to use the church. The church is there to pray for your healing. Call the elders in the church. Here's the second corporate problem. First, are you in trouble? Pray. Are you happy? Praise. Are you sick? Call the elders. Has someone wandered from the truth? My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back. Someone brings him back. What a ministry. What a ministry to bring back someone who has wandered from the truth. How do you do that? How do you bring back somebody who's wandered from the truth? I'm thinking a number of things. I'm thinking you need to love them. The first thing would not be to set out where they've wandered from the truth in terms of a doctrinal treatise sent by email. No, you need to get alongside them. They need to know that they are loved by you. And then you seek to help them in whatever way God tells you. But that's a ministry that happens in the church. If somebody wanders from the truth, you bring them back. Of course, at some point, you need to speak truth to them. And that would imply that you know the truth yourself. Okay, I just want to wind this up by telling you what I think are the value of fellowship. Fellowship strengthens me in my belief. Fellowship strengthens me in my belief. I sometimes think I'm just out there. I'm just a religious nutcase. Do you ever think that of yourself? I believe that Jesus walked on water. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that, miracles happen. I believe that Jesus is coming back again. These are just crazy things to hold. And one of the things that stops me kind of going over the edge is the fact that I'm not alone. That there are other people out there that believe exactly the same thing, that know what I'm talking about, that are saying, I'm with you on it. I feel the same. And what wobbles me more than anything else is when somebody that I've walked with for 10, 20, 30 years as a Christian suddenly turns around and says to me, Ronnie, I don't believe it anymore. And I've had that happen. I've had people who were in this church, who had office in this church, who taught children in this church, coming and saying, I don't believe it anymore, Ronnie. And you go, what? 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 I mean, tell me you've left your wife and you've gone off with some young girl. I can understand that. That's just because that's lust. That's, I can understand that. But how could, I can't excuse it, but I can understand it. We fall into sin. But you've lost your faith. Wow. So fellowship helps me in what I believe. It strengthens me. Fellowship encourages me in my walk. It encourages me in my walk. Fellowship picks me up in my failure. When I've let God down and you gather round me and you say, it's okay, Ronnie, this is a new day. This is a new day. Fellowship inspires me to greater heights. Whenever you go into the fellowship of God's people, you find somebody that you feel is further on than you. And that inspires you. Of course, if I said, who would you like to be? You would use the perfect answer. I'd like to be more like Jesus. But have you ever met him? Did you ever have lunch with Jesus? Have you ever gone to a football match with Jesus? But when somebody said, I'd like to be like Alice, I can understand that. I would like to be like Alice. I would like to be like Pam. One of the things, one of the goals in my life would be to be more like Pam. Because you feel Pam is more like Jesus than you are. So being in a fellowship gives you something to aspire to. Being in a fellowship opens the door to worship. Where else are you going to worship God? What other context are you going to worship God? Just in your own room with your AirPods on in front of a mirror? It's not the same. It's not the same. Where else are you going to minister? Where else are you going to serve? Where else are you going to give? Where else are you going to find discipline? It's a discipline just to come here every morning, every Sunday morning at that time. Where else are you going to be accountable for who you are and what you do? Where else are you going to minister in healing and receive healing? You see, fellowship is really, really important. And James is saying, lastly, your faith should work in your fellowship. I am worried, if not suspicious, of Christians who have no desire to be in fellowship. Sometimes because they've been hurt, sometimes because they've been offended, more often because they've taken offense, I find. They've taken offense, and they're now out there, and they think they can live their Christian life out there. But you can't. You can't. You need the body of Christ. You can't take communion on your own. It's not a magical thing that you can take it on your own. This is the body of Christ, and we are the body of Christ. That's how it works. You can't get baptized on your own. You need somebody to baptize you. You know, were you to invite a new believer to have faith, they need to come into the body, baptized into the body. So faith works in my fellowship. And so I hope you can say amen to fellowship. I'm just looking at this. Hey, thank you, Johnny. Okay, let's pray.